But today we're going to do a long journey together. So don't freak out. It's not going to be till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What I mean by that is we're going to read together to the entire 9th chapter. So open your Bible. Have it ready. If you have a pencil or a pen, whatever you need, and want to make a little mark, it's your Bible. You're allowed to do that. In that 9th chapter is the longest prayer in the entire Bible. No other prayer recorded in the entire Bible is as long as chapter 9 of Nehemiah. But there's a reason for all this. And I'm going to share you this morning with you why this is so important to know. Obviously, the title of the sermon will tell you everything. So somebody saw it this morning when we fired up the screen and they said, thinking, Pastor, don't you say the thinking hurts? Are you going to hurt us today? Yeah, I expect that God's people think. The general idea is I go to church on Sunday morning. Hopefully, it's going to get it done in an hour. I don't want to think. As a matter of fact, I would like to take a snooze. Not in this church. Okay, just that you know. I want you to be awake. I want you to listen. Because this, how many of you know our God is so awesome? He puts everything in his book what we need to know how to live. Everything. And the church needs to wake up, especially in America. It needs to wake up to the reality. So let's think about thinking. How does that work? There was once, there are many of leadership seminars being offered all over the United States for years and years and years. And I came across a little presentation from an industrialist who has hundreds and hundreds of employees. And he was asked a question. What are the most biggest challenges you will ever face as a leader of such a big corporation? This is what he said. I put it up for you. He said, there are two things that are the most difficult to get people to do. You read it right. To think and to do things in order of their importance. I don't know if the man is a born-again believer, but if you read in the book of Proverbs, that's exactly what God says. He calls it meditate. Meditation is not what the guru does in India and then falling somewhere in a trance. Meditation in the biblical terminology means focused thinking. Really focused thinking. You want to really figure out what God is speaking. So let's read the entire chapter, and you're going to find out what God is thinking. It starts out, now on the 24th day of this month, that's the month of Tishri, that's the 7th month, as we have learned the last 2 weeks. The people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, the God, for a quarter of a day. So one quarter was just to read the book. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, there's a second Bani, and the Shenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord. These were the Levites, these were the priests. They were crying out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then the Levites, there are a whole bunch of them, they stand up and bless the Lord your God, from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And you would have said, okay, I got it. Blessed be his glorious name. Listen to what they do. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. The host of heaven is the spiritual, what we call them, angelic beings. Actually, here is the word Elohim found. That means in the spiritual unseen realm. They worship. They knew when they come into the presence of God, when they confess their sins, when they did wrong and they want to get blessings from the Lord, you cannot get them if you are going to go and say, well, I'm not so sure if there is a creator. I'm not so sure if God didn't make a mistake when he made me. So let's make a sex change. This is not available to born-again believers. Okay? This is demonically inspired, going against God's creative power. Every one of you sits in this morning in here and listens on the internet all over the world. You need to understand, God doesn't make a mistake when he made you. You're here for a purpose, and he made you specifically for that purpose. And here are the Israelites standing before God and said, the first thing we're going to acknowledge is you are the creator in the physical and in the spiritual, the seen and the unseen, and nobody is like you. You created it all, you sustain it all, you hold it all together. Amen. And if you haven't recognized that, just to make a political statement, our political leaders try to hold things together. They can't. The more and tighter they hold, the more it falls apart. Let's go back as America, back to God, and recognize, number one, that God is the creator of all things. That's a good beginning. That's what they were praying. Well, we're not done yet. There is a long chapter. You are the Lord. I'm in verse 7. The God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. If you have a pencil or pen, I would like you to do two things. Underline the name Abraham, and then underline the name Abraham. We're going to get back to that. You found his heart faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise. Why? For you are righteous. Listen, every promise God has ever made, he keeps. That's a little bit unlike us. We struggle. God doesn't struggle. He speaks it, he does it. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard the cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. You made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast the pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. We're singing this morning the song. He's the guy, God Almighty, who is fighting the battles for us. In the midst of the storm, in the eye of the storm, he's right there. They're recounting this. They say, by a pillar of cloud, you let them in the day. And by a pillar of fire in the night, you light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them to commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You want to underline a holy Sabbath? Remember Jesus said, the Sabbath is not for God. The Sabbath God made for you and me. Taking one day out of seven to spend time in the presence of God with brothers and sisters. One day. Just when we were younger, Yes, I was once young. We grew up in an environment, Sunday, there was not a single store open. Yeah. In Switzerland, 5 p.m. Saturday evening, every store closed. You couldn't go and shop anywhere. Every store, 5 p.m. How many times did Mom tell me at 4 o'clock on Saturday, go quickly down to the store and get whatever she needed. I ran down there, got it, and came home. Because she knew there was no compromise. 5 p.m., the doors were closed. All over Switzerland. Because it was a Sabbath day. You took time off. But that was another time. The old good days. But this prayer was prayed 2,450 years ago. And how many would have to say it's still 100% accurate? Still today. Do you recognize? We have not even read half of the prayer. And you go, these guys knew their history. What if I would challenge you to stand up and in the form of a prayer put 250 years of American history together and tell before God what an awesome God he is, how he brought this thing into being, how he gave our forefathers wisdom, and how we have to turn our back on God Almighty, and now we wonder why we are slaves. I bet you out of 1,000 people, they could not say a prayer to God and recite the history of America. These Jewish people had a history at that time for over 1,400 years. They could recite every high point in their history, how God led them, where they had to go through it because of turning their back on God, how God showed mercy and grace to them, brought them out again, delivered them, gave them new hope. They turned their back again. Does that sound like some other nations we know? These people were able to recount the entire story. In verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock of their thirst, for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. I always wonder when I read this, Lord, and you never told them to make restitution? They took the land from somebody. Remember all these ites and mites they're living there? God chased them out of there. Why? Why? They were wicked people. God told Abraham, I give that land to ancestors, to your next generation. About 400 years they're going to be in Egypt. Because the iniquity, the abomination, the idol worship, the demonic manifestations among the people in that land is not yet full, but when it's full, judgment falls, and I'm going to use you to execute my judgment. They understood that history. Look at this. Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And did not forsake them. How many would have to say, I need to remind myself that we serve an awesome, full of grace, full of mercy, full of forgiveness God, who does not forsake his people. We just read over and over. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. By the way, the pillar of fire by night, the light, God gave it to us. The way we need to go, it's all here. You don't have to ask. It's there. You gave your good spirit as the Holy Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. You know what we would do in America? Lord, I would like to wear them out, because I want to get new ones. I don't want the old clothes all the time. But God sustained them because they were where? In the wilderness. You obviously already know that the Bible in the Old Testament, it says wilderness, could be physical wilderness, but it has a spiritual connotation as well. It's where Satan rules. That's our wilderness. If you go into the wilderness, that's where Satan rules. Where do you think Jesus got tempted? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. So if you and I are in the wilderness, we probably have done one of those things. Turned the back on God and said, "I can manage myself." And here we are. Are we not going to be alone in the wilderness? There's an enemy who is constantly hounding us. In verse 22, "And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." Obviously, most of them reading this, I don't have time this morning to go in. In Sihon, king of Heshbon, was a giant, and Og, king of Bashan, was a giant, genetically modified. Today we would call that transhumanism. We haven't learned anything yet. "You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in, possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with the kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured 45 cities in a rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness." This is God who says they got fat, not me. "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them. In order to turn them back to you, they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer." You want to underline that? If America is not turning very soon, there is no guarantee that he's not deciding to do something like this with us. Listen to me, my friends. America has been blessed like no other nation before with everything imaginable. Yes, we raised up all kinds of good stuff. We made hospitals available to the generosity of Christians. We raised up higher educational institutions to equip the saints. It all has turned on us, all of it, because they committed great blasphemies, saying there is no God, there is no creator. We came from monkeys. How many of you claim such an inheritance? Monkeys. Have you ever seen monkeys in action? I've seen him. Yeah. When I was in the highlands in Mexico, we were thirsty in the wilderness. There was a guy. He had monkeys. They're only about 3 feet tall. He had them on a little leash. And there was a coconut tree, palm tree. That monkey, he'd go, the monkey goes straight up, 60, 70 feet, all the way to the top. Only he had a coconut in his hand, the monkey. I stood a few feet back. I didn't know if he's going to be using it as a weapon. The guy whistled, the monkey came down with two coconuts. Super fast. And then I saw something I've never seen before. That guy had a machete in his hand. You know what a machete is? Blade like this. He took the coconut. I'm not telling you stories. This is real. He took the coconut like this. The coconut was about that big. He was holding with his hand. And he goes, sup! And he cut it perfectly so there was an opening of about an inch to drink the coconut milk. He gave it to me and said, drink it. Anything I could drink at that moment was tasting good. I was thirsty. But I thought afterwards, what if the guy would have hit one of his fingers? They did that day in and day out. Despite the fact that the monkey provided the transportation mechanism to bring the coconut down, I still don't want to be in that family tree. I was amazed what the monkey was able to do, and I would love to be able to climb trees like this, but I still don't claim to be in that family. It's just a monkey. You and I have been literally, fearfully, and wonderfully made. And we need to remind ourselves constantly of that. God has blessed us. He's given us everything in abundance. So we are filled, we eat, and we delight in it. And look at verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back, killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their sufferings, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. We just went through 2 years of lunatic, tyrannical laws in the United States of America. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. And you know, the church people asked a lot of questions. And the church leaders, to the greatest extent, failed them. They shut down the churches, told them to get jabbed and all kinds of different things. First of all, anything medical, nobody has to tell you, not even a pastor from the pulpit, what you can or cannot do. That's your decision. Secondly, since when has a pastor the authority to lock down the gathering of believers? Since when? God said, assemble. Assemble. Now the pressure has subsided a little bit. It's the most dangerous time we're living in right now as a church. When the pressure subsides, people have a tendency to go their way again. Make no mistakes, those people have evil plans. They have not forsaken the evil plans. Then when things are going to be tightened again, all of a sudden everybody shows up. Oh man, Pastor, what are we going to do? I would like you to be equipped and strengthened when things are good, so you know how to respond when things are not so good. I would like you to stay connected to God when things are good and the blessings are flowing, knowing where they're coming from. And when things are not flowing, you still know who your sustainer is. This is what we need to learn to think. Think things through it in details. Here the whole history is laid. They literally confessed to God what they did. In verse 28 it says, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. I think we read that just prior to that. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. Oh, many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. Listen, that goes both ways. If a person obeys God's commandments, you live by it. And if a person shrugs it off and lives his own, you also live by it. And either action has its consequences. That's just the way it is. You and I cannot escape. They understood that. In verse 30, many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Wow. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. These are all leaders here. They're pointing out the leaders of the nation of Israel. They, listen, they have not paid attention to what God says in his word or what we say in our congregations. Your religion is of no concern for us in this house. Really? You want to go downhill fast? Keep it up. Even in the own kingdom, in verse 35, and amid your great goodness that you gave them and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, here is the summary. Remember, Nehemiah and his people are back in the land. They just finished building the wall back up. They set the gates so that they have protection. They just celebrated the Sukkot fest. 2 days later, they're meeting and praying that prayer. 2 days later. How do we know? That's how it started out. On the 24th day. Remember on the 21st and the 22nd they were celebrating? And on the 24th, 2 days later, they recognize, we got the wall, we got the city, we have inside and outside enemies. Remember they separated from the foreigners before they start confessing the sins? And look at this. Verse 36, behold, we are slaves this day. In the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts, behold, we are slaves. Why do you think we're singing these songs this morning? No longer slaves to sin. They were slaves to sin, and they recognized it. They said, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They tax them out of their wallet. Right there. Do you feel somehow connected here? When you turn your back on God, God allows leaders to rule the nations that will tax you until you have nothing left. Right here. Nothing has changed. This is 2,500 years ago. You would think we have woken up to the reality. The very thing the Heavenly Father gave us, rich country. Huge country. Blessed with beauty. But they rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please. There's no accident. What do they rule? Over bodies. Have we felt like somebody else making decisions over your body over the last 3 years? You say the Bible is not relevant in the 21st century. Correct? It's an old book. Really? Really? Have you read it lately? You cannot open these pages without seeing that man hasn't learned much. Because they refuse to think. Read this with me. Verse 37. And its rich yield, we labor, we have a yield, it goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. We're laboring for somebody else. I told people, when we grew up, you know, in Switzerland, you grew up in homes and lands that has been for generations in the same family. You can't find it in America. Do you know why? Property tax. In Switzerland, once it's yours. No property tax. The forefathers recognized if you tax land that has been paid and labored and worked for, you can steal land from the people who labored to get that land. So when you go to Switzerland, you find families that have been for 300-400 years on the same farm. There's no inheritance tax when you hand it over. It goes in the generation. You accumulate wealth by simply not being taxed on properties. And by the way, in America, when we instigated property tax, what was the purpose? Schools. We built schools. So they property tax us, and then they take our kids, brainwash them against what we believe in. And we pay for it. Is that not insane? That's totally insane. And the church doesn't speak out because you can't say anything political. Forget it. From a pulpit, you can preach truth as long as you want to preach truth. There is nobody who can stop you. Amen. These are all coward responses to a God-given go and preach the truth. And if everybody in America who calls himself a pastor would do that today, we would not be in that mess. They understood that. We're still slaves. And we know why. Listen to this. The last verse. That's all one prayer, by the way. That's one prayer. Because all this falls in, we make a firm covenant in writing. So the people are sick and tired. They say, okay, we hear all these people who make commitments with their mouths. But Lord, we have come to the conclusion that we have a history like we just confessed before you. We want to hold our leaders accountable. We are going to make a covenant in writing. And they're going to have to put their name on a paper. That's going to be for next week. What that means. That's kind of the linchpin to the 10th chapter. And then in the 10th chapter you find all these names. You're going to look at them. And why God writes these down. And what they do. They said, enough of lip service. Let's hold them accountable. Let them sign right there what we're going to do. I love this idea. So that was the introduction to my sermon this morning. I just wanted to get you kind of going. I told it's a long prayer. I didn't pray it. Nehemiah did on these people. But when you read it, don't you feel like they're telling our story? One way or the other. There's so much in that. They stood and confessed before God Almighty. This shows to us as Christians And I have to say the word because most people are that scared of saying it. What repentance looks like. The word repentance. It shows repentance isn't just something we finish after we come to Jesus. How many of you have ever sinned after you came to Jesus? Let me see your hands. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you just lied, so you just sinned again. So, that doesn't mean that we are sinless. He gave us power over sin, but there is a huge power in us, in the fallen nature, that wants to sin, loves sinning. So we need to repent. We need to go to God, not to man, to God, and confess. And to make 180. Obviously, if you have been in the bar for 20 years, and God saves you miraculously, that's a place you don't need to go anymore. You don't go back there anymore. If you have been on pornography for years and years, and God saves you, you don't need to go to pornography anymore. You're done. That's 180. That's repentance. You say, well, it's difficult. I never said it's easy. If it would be easy, we wouldn't need the power of the living God. We could do it all by ourselves. Sheer willpower. How many of you know there's not much in sheer willpower? That lasts for about 24 hours, and then we go somewhere else. That's why I say, you know, when you think about thinking, thinking is hard work. Why? Thinking means you have to come up with a plan that is much more difficult to make the plan than to carry it out. Let me tell you something. Once you start carrying it out, it's moving. The difficult part is thinking before you go into actions. That's the most difficult part. And that's the thinking aspect. Think it through. So I thought I'd give you some practical application this morning. And like usual, I love to talk to the man because I know, here's the thing, my friend. A church that has strong godly leadership is a church that stands on which stands the power of evil. We need in America strong men. I'm talking spiritually. And that's why I'm talking to you. Let me give you a few points. I wrote it down for you. Questions you can ask yourselves. It's not a list I have put together by myself. I came across that list and I thought I'd just copy it right for you. So, well, I'm telling you that because when you don't like one of those, you can't blame me for it. I just took it from someone. Here are a few questions. What are your goals for your home? What are your goals, man? What are your goals for your home? You know, your house is your home. What is the best way to teach and to impress by frequent repetitions or admonition, that means warning, our Christian convictions in our home? What are you doing? How do you want to make the changes? Where shall we live? And why? Why do we live there? You say, well, because that's a good job here. Well, your job has you have recognized can come and your job can go. So why are we living where we're living? I had to ask myself the question when we came here to start the church. Because around here, everybody told me the same thing. You will not survive. You better move on. We have people like you before here. We drive you out of town. There is a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, a UCC church, and you're just not belonging here. And I said, well, the two you just mentioned don't preach the true gospel. That's why I'm here. Let's preach the true gospel. And look what God has done. All false prophets. It's amazing. Why are you here? How should we try to reach our neighbors and friends for Jesus? Oh, there's another question. Why do we want children? We normally told my dad, you know, I grew up with 5 siblings. When you're a teenager, you don't want to always work. You know, who wants to milk cows? Who wants to make all that stuff? You know, and we looked at each other and said, I think they had us only so we can work for them. Have you ever thought like this, kids? Mom and dad, they just have us so we can work. Now I say, work. It's healthy. Let's do it. So why do we want children? What can we do to help each child become confident and fulfilled? Man, this is your responsibility. How do you raise your daughters? How do you raise your sons? So that they can become confident and they feel fulfilled what they are doing for God's work. How do we do it? Which method of discipline shall we use? I can give you a few. Probably shouldn't mention from the pulpit. But there's certain ways you can correct a child so fast. It's unbelievable. What do we want to accomplish on our vacations? You go on vacation? Well, I just want to snorkel. Until a whale bites me, then I get out of the water. What do we want to accomplish? Ask yourselves. How involved should we be in the church? How involved should we be in civic affairs? How much involved should we be in athletics? You have to make a decision. All three of them could easily interfere with what God wants you to do. Make a decision. What are convictions regarding music? What do I allow my children to listen to? I'm not necessarily always talking about the style of music. Listen to the words these people speak in the music. What kind of words are your children listening to? You say, well, I have no control over that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. How shall we cultivate a close relationship as husband and wife? Lots of communications. Believe me, I know. We got 48 years in it. And I'm as happy as I was when I met her. I'm not so sure if she wants to publicly make her statement, but that's me. There's one more question that ought to put in. What guidelines on teenage dating will we follow? Oops. You see, these are things which you have to think through it beforehand. Don't come up quickly, you know, shooting from the hip when you are there and you have to make decisions. Husband and wife have to discuss these things. How many of you have to say, it is much harder to think these things through it before they happen. It's really tough. Because as parents, we all face those things. All of us. Frequent last-minute changes, you know. How many of you love to work for a boss who changes about every 3 minutes what you're supposed to be doing? Irritates you, isn't it? Parents, you can irritate your kids by making rash decisions without thinking it through. And then another thing we learn, I'm saying that because I got it out of Nehemiah. Remember when he got the first time the message that Jerusalem was in ruins? There's no wall. The month was just left when he got the message. When he stood before King Artaxerxes and had to give a reason why he wanted to go, he had everything in his mind, worked through it, prayed through it, thought through it. He gave him a whole list. 4 months between Chislev and the month of Nisan. This is why these months are mentioned in the Bible. He tells you, this man prayed and sought the Lord's wisdom for 4 months before he acted. It's good, isn't it? 4 months. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 14. Verse 28 to 31. For which if you're desiring to build a tower, and you all know the story, does not first sit down and count the cost. You see that? Luke 14, verses 28 to 31. Does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. This is a scripture verse that hounded me when we decided to build a new facility, this one. And I always said, Lord, we do not want to start unless we have all the ducks in order. For those of you who don't know, I was in the banking industry working before I became a pastor. We are not going into any debt. I will never bring the church into debt, period. Never. I will never preach a sermon, please give me money. Never. So this church has no debt. Never had, never will, as long as I'm the pastor. What you're going to do afterwards, that's in somebody else's hands. I'm not coming back. I'll tell you that right now. But you need to count the cost. If you ever want to hear a miracle, we are not rich people here. God gave us the money within 6 weeks to build that facility. Yeah. I still don't know how he did it. But he did it. I would not have signed if the money was not in the bank. Count the cost. You know what? Listen, man. In your home, in your household, you can do the same thing. Trust God. Trust God. You want to see miracles happening in your life? Trust God more, on this word, than you trust yourselves. Think it through it. Really hard. I know it's hurting. Do it. Think it through it. Go to God and pray. And ask him for wisdom. You will not miss. God is a God of details. Details. Because Jesus said, otherwise, when you don't do this, when you have laid the foundation and you're not able to finish it, all who watch and see you begin to mock you. You know what they do? They mock not you. They mock our God. That God cannot provide. They claim that they serve a mighty God. He can't provide. Look at them. They can't even pay the bills. No, that's not the way that works. Believe me, in this town, everybody knows that Victory pays their bills. Everybody knows it. And I made sure of that. Why? It's a testimony that our God is not just the God of miracles. He is a provider and a protector. How can we go and preach to the people that our God, the very name Yahweh, has embedded provision? And then we go and say, we need to go beg. No, God's people don't beg. They pray. That's how that works. They pray. You want to know how detailed our God is? You say, well, you know, I'm a little guy. God is not too concerned about me. You know, oh, yes. He is interested in the smallest detail. So, I promise you that I give you either a Greek word or a Hebrew word per sermon this year, correct? So you're going to be a Hebrew scholar this morning. How many of you are ready for it? Yeah. Ready for it? Okay. This is so much fun. I tell you what, once I made that decision I'm going to do this, I said, Lord, I have more fun than you can ever imagine giving my people just little tidbits. And you don't have to be a scholar. Let me tell you something. 5 years ago, it would be impossible to have access to all these things like we have today. It's mind-boggling. Even in languages, biblical languages, it's unbelievable how it helps. And so I told you when we started out, underline the name Abraham and Abraham. Remember? You did that? Let's go back to it. Okay. And we're going to go on a journey. What's the difference between Abraham and Abraham? There is a letter inserted, which is, can you find it? H. Yeah. H. In English, H. In Hebrew, it's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? They pronounce it hey, or if you can get the gurgle going, hey, you know, but most of you have problems with that. So that's good. So let me show you how that looks like in Hebrew. Now remember, Hebrew is not written like our language from left to right. Hebrew is written from right to left, just the opposite. So when you start out the sentence, it starts over here. So when you look at the letters, how they're going to be placed, they're going to be counting from the right to the left. Keep that in mind. So I give you quickly the letters. Here we go. Look at this. Here is Abraham. You see those four letters? There? Goes from the right to the left. Okay, Abraham has one more in it. Which one is it? The second from the left. That's the H. That's the He. So God inserted that letter, Abraham. They called him Abraham. Okay, and you say, well, no big deal. Well, look at Sarah. So you Sarai, and you're going to call her Sarah. What letter did he add there? H. You see it in the Hebrew? Okay, so you see first Sarai, and Sarah, you see the last letter is an H there. See that going from the right to the left. So God inserted that. You say, well, no big deal, you know. The Hebrew language is also alphanumerical. Let me explain that to you. It means that numbers can be written with letters. So you can have that letter, hey, and that could stand in a numerical value for 5 instead of a 5. So the number 5 in the Bible stands for what? For grace, which also means God's power, supernatural power. Okay? So the Jewish scholars in the Hebraic language will tell you that hey, that letter hey, is connected to the divine breath of God. And we know that as the Ruach. And what do you think the last letter of that name is? It's the H. It's that 5th letter again in the Hebrew, correct? By the way, just for fun, Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, correct? Yeshua has 2 H's in it. The Hebrew name for God Almighty is Yahweh. Well, how many H's does it have? 2. Double power. Double grace. It's not by accident. This is how detailed our God is. It's unbelievable, isn't it? So let me quickly go with you to Genesis. You know, we said they're talking about the God who created all things. Are you ready for it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Correct? What's the word created in Hebrew? Most of you know that. Bara. B-A-R-A. Bara. Means created. That word means created out of nothing. God creates out of nothing. He does not, you know, steal somebody else's material and then make something happen. So, out of nothing. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, you need to go in your Bible quickly to Genesis chapter 2. And we look at verse 4. This is how exciting it is to study the Word of God. I know you're probably not as excited as I am. I'm always fascinated by God's language, the way he uses, be it Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. It is so precise and so detailed. So we said in Genesis 1:1, it's bara, created bara, okay? Now in chapter 2, verse 4, it's the title over the whole thing is the creation of man and woman. God creates the human beings. Then it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they were, what? Created. Interesting. I was looking for bara, created. But if you go to the Hebrew text, you find out it's hey bara. I put it up for you. There is that letter inserted again. See that at the end? The man goes backwards. So bara doesn't have that, so they added that. Now, every Hebrew scholar will tell you that that H in created, inserted there, is a grammatical error. It should not be there. But how many of you know God doesn't make any mistakes? So, we dig a little bit deeper. Somehow, in the text, God communicates a deeper truth. And he just adds, not for a grammatical reason, but for a spiritual reason. But what is it? Remember the letter H, or He, means divine breath of God. By the way, how did he give life to Adam? He. Hey, the breath of God, correct? This is God's word. Will be revealed to us, the content, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all truth. Remember that? So the two elements in there. There's the word, and then there is the Spirit, the breath. That's Psalm 33:6. If you go there quickly, Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the hosts. By the breath of his mouth, all the hosts. You see how that works together? So now, quickly connecting dots. We said in Nehemiah that they were start praying, you are the Lord, you alone, you have made the heaven and heavens with all your hosts, the earth and all that is in it. Your breath, your hay has created that. There's the power there. So when you look at Abraham, I chose Abraham because it's in our text. The Lord changed Abraham's name with one letter to Abraham. It happened to be in English age too. Why did the Lord add it? Because it represents his creative power of something only God can accomplish. Abraham was incapable of producing a child. God said, Abraham, you will have a son with Sarah, with Sarai. For you, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to prove it to you. I change your name. I put the hay in. Abraham instantaneously knew that it is the breath and power of God. Now you know why the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's it. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the power of the living God? It will be accounted to you as righteousness. You could do a study where God inserted the hay. It is mind-boggling. On every time connected, that there is a supernatural creative power that only belongs to God Almighty. Let me give you just for, you know, excitement. How many of you remember the story in 1 Samuel 17 when David has to confront Goliath? How many of you? All of you know that story, correct? How many stones did he get out of the brook? Why? Now you start thinking. Now you're careful. Yeah, that's good. That's the sermon title. Let's think about thinking. The story goes, Goliath had four brothers. But there's not a single word in the Bible that these four brothers were among the army of the Philistines. It was only Goliath who comes out. David knows the Hebrew language. That's what he speaks. He knows what has been taught, that the fifth letter represents the number five, and the number five represents God's incredible power. How does David approach Goliath? You come to me with spear and shield and helmet, and you got the whole armor on, and I come to you in the name of the living God who takes off your head, by the way. How? By God's power. By God's power. David points towards that hay. He said, I am coming. I put that thing in my slingshot called a little pebble, and God will direct it like a missile straight to your forehead, and there's nothing you can do about it. He takes you down. Because it's not David who takes him down. The Bible even is very precise. David had no sword, nothing in his hand, except the staff and the slingshot. He understood and he verbalizes to Goliath that he's coming down that very day because he's a blasphemer of God Almighty. And David says, the way that guy is going to be conquered is by the ultimate power and might of God Almighty. And God puts that five in there, in his pouch. God is not interested in details, is he? Not at all. Not at all. Let me tell you something. This is what I love about you guys. You want to learn. And how many of you would sign up for thinking as well? You want to think? That helps, doesn't it? Thinking. Because, quite frankly, why should anyone follow our example if we're walking like lunatics to a wall totally unrelated to thinking and we just go? People looking for somebody they know is thinking and leading them correctly. You can be that someone in small ways. Christians who expect to be respected and followed are thinkers. And you know what the church has done for many, many years? Just come to church, sing a couple of hymns, we tell you a little Sunday school story, then go home, don't think. Just take it home and go your way. Come back next week, by the way. Don't forget your check. You know, just come back, but don't think. And I'm going, no, think. Think things to it. Open the Bible. Read something. I was reading this morning early to the whole prayer in Nehemiah 9. I'm so fascinated by it. And I thought I probably found 10 more sermons in that prayer, but I'm not going to bore you with it. But that's how detailed God is. He's such an awesome God. And you tell me he's not interested in you? You tell me he's not interested in the details of your life? You tell me he's not interested how you raise your children? You tell me he's not interested where you live and what you do? He is interested in every detail. And he put it in his book to prove it. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit can use you and guide you and direct you to represent God mightily, you know what? You may see things happening in your life which you know you were not able to do on your own. God quickly inserted that, hey, that grace and power, and said, you give to me the opportunity and I will use you not for your own glory, not that you have knowledge and you can brag about your knowledge, God forbid, but that I can show my power to you, to the world around you, that they know without any doubt there's no way that that person could have done that on their own. This is God. And that brings him all the glory. But on your part, you have to think about how you want to think. You really have to take that serious. Look at your life. Get together, husband, wife, with your children. Talk about where you are in your relationship, where they are in their lives. Talk about it. And be honest. And they say, honey, we want to make some decisions. We want to do some thinking here. How do you want to process this? How do you want to bring glory to God? And you know what? You become a weapon in God's hands that can change you, the destiny of your life, the destiny of your children, and you can make an impact wherever God has you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for this incredible example Nehemiah gives us. We know now it was you who brought him to that place. You chose him. You prepared him. Then you equipped him. Then you provided everything he had need of. Then eventually you could bring people to a place where they could confess their sins, their own, and how their ancestors blew it so many times. Lord, we know We could put our own story right in there. You know that too. But by your grace and by your mercy, you always forgive when we come to you. We normally don't get what we deserve because of you. But I pray this morning, Lord, that your people here and those who are listening come to a place where they can come to you and say, Lord, I really want to use the gift which you have given me that I can think, that I can absorb, that I can study, that I can trust, that I have faith in you. And I can take your word and apply it to my personal life. And it will never fail. Every promise you made, Lord, we know you keep. We thank you that you are such an awesome God, our Savior, the one who prepared things for us. Because you knew us, you made us, and you will bring us ultimately home where we can spend eternity with you. And for it, we thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.